Okay. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and we're dealing with, last week we talked about the word submit, hupotasso, which is not the word obey, but it's a voluntary action. It speaks more of order coming under the arrangement. For example, military troops are in arrangement. Families or society would be in arrangement. And it's used in chapter 5, verse 21 of Ephesians. It's used as a transition verse because we've just stopped talking in verses like, say, 5, verse, oh, I put my glasses on here and see this, verse 5 and 17 and 18, kind of talking about how you should be living and how you should sing and make music in your hearts, always giving thanks to God the Father, kind of talking about your Christian life. And then one of the key things going way back to chapter 4, we're not going to go back there, but in chapter 4 it was on how to get along with each other in the church. And kind of right here now, it kind of ends this whole topic of the Christian life in verse 21, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Submit, hupotasso, which again means come under the arrangement, voluntary submit yourselves to. We see Paul doing that even as an apostle, we talked about this last week, would come under submission himself, would voluntarily put down his rights so that he could serve others and not lord it over them, or even not even lording it over, have an advantage that may be misunderstood and discredit his ministry. So he would submit. And then it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And, you know, what would that mean? There's a variety of ways that could be interpreted, but out of reverence for Christ, the idea there would be that Christ himself did this. Christ himself submitted to God the Father's plan. He told his own disciples, you know, I'm sending you out to serve people, not to lord it over them. And we'll look at that verse maybe later. But so submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I mean, if your Lord did it, surely, you know, this is something you should do. So it's kind of like a transition verse that ends that conversation about, you know, living the Christian life. And then picking up on the word submit, we go right into verse 22. And interestingly here, you all probably have the word submit in verse 22 in your Bibles. Is that correct? There's the word submit there. Now, again, this is Greek, of course, but in the Greek, there's no verb there. There's no word, the word submit is not in that verse. But it is in the context because it picks it up from verse 21. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. So again, there's no verb in the Greek because the verb is being pulled in from the other verse before it. So again, it should be there in as we communicate the meaning of the verse. But just so you know, if you go get a Greek Bible and you start looking for that word, it's like, wait a minute, the word's not there. Well, no, it's not, but it is in the context. It is in verse 24. You can see in verse 24 the word submit comes up twice there. And while we're here, while we're mentioning this, go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, it's a sister book here, very similar. And it's interesting how Paul writes along the same lines. And when we read all the things we're going to read right here, look in chapter 3, verse 18 of Colossians, and notice this right here. I'll just read verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. But notice verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, and then verse 22 talks about slaves and their masters. But now you go back to Ephesians, and all of that is verse 22, all in verse 5, all the way down to verse 9 of chapter 6. So what Paul says in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 verses in Colossians, he spends, you know, parts of chapter 5 and chapter 6 giving you more detail. So it's interesting just to kind of see how he does that, how he just uses key phrase or talking points in Colossians, but in Ephesians he kind of develops it a little bit more. But the reason I were looking at this in chapter 3, verse 18 of Colossians, is there you see the word submit is right there. I mean, the same verse, and so the word is in context there also. I will point this out. In verse 18, it is in the middle voice, which means it's not in the middle voice, which means it's voluntary. It's not active. It's not passive. It's their choice. The people that are being told this are doing it in a voluntary sense, and that's kind of the whole idea of this. Well, let's go back to Ephesians. I'm going to read I'm going to read the rest of chapter 5, and then we're going to have a variety of things I want to talk. We're only going to be talking about chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, 24 tonight. But I do want to read all these verses here in context. Here we go. Chapter 5, verse 21. We'll start there. Ending the topic about our lives as Christians. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the Christian attitude. Verse 22. Now making application to the family life and individuals in the family order. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head, that's a key word, head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's a key analogy. Comparison between husband and wife, Christ and the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And that's almost like a qualifying statement. He's the head, slash, he's the Savior. Again, we're going to talk a lot about this, but you can even hear in there how some people want to misuse this verse, but as you use the analogy and throw that in their description of Christ, who is the Savior, it kind of puts husbands in a different role than being the tyrant and the dictator, but yet still having the position of leadership and authority. But going on, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And of course, that word everything has to be qualified also. That means within the realm of what is proper in that relationship. The wife still lives in a government, that she can't violate government. She still lives under the jurisdiction of a Lord, a God, who she can't violate God's commands. So again, we talked about that a little bit last week. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Amazing right there. It's amazing why a woman would not be asking that this be preached more often in church. It's like almost seems like these verses are avoided. We don't want to make somebody mad or isolate the women. But it's like if you would preach this, my gosh, your single women would not be going to the bar. They'd be going to this church to try and find a man who loves them like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's like, yeah, but what about that verse, a wife submit to your husband? Well, wouldn't you like to submit to a husband like that who's giving himself up like Christ gave himself up on the cross? It's like, what's the problem here? Well, it's lack of study, lack of understanding, lack of, coming to church and listening. Verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then we go on and talk about children there. A couple things I want to mention here. First of all, I got about eight different directions here I want to go. But first of all, I want to talk about, husbands in again, I don't watch enough TV. I need to watch more TV. But whenever you watch a comedy show, there is just the thing that we're going to say here, we live in this modern, postmodern culture. And it's like we're trying to rewrite everything. We're trying to rewrite marriage, we're trying to rewrite family, trying to rewrite husband and wife relationships, all kinds of things that are being broken down. But even as we look at this, I'm going to make some statements here, and I people argue with these things, but I think these are common sense statements, is the husband, the man, is the head of the house. It's like, well, how can you say that? How can you be? It's co-equal. Again, we're talking, there's several things we got to talk about, but man and wife are equal. Men and women are equal, but they're different. They're complementary. They've got different responsibilities. Both the woman is being told to do things, and the husband is being told to do things, and they're, in a sense, different things, but they both have their burdens that they bear. They're not, none of them are getting a free ride. It's not like the man got a wife now he can, kick back, and the wife's going to take care of these things. No, by taking a wife on, look at biblically, by taking a wife on, that's a huge responsibility. You've got to be ready for this. And it's like some people who get married, they're not ready for this. You're not ready for a wife. You're not man enough to have a wife. So you need to be prepared to take a wife. So again, there's a lot of responsibilities both ways. But I think, just as you think about this, say, look at, just think of our modern culture, how they would argue with that, maybe say, well, you know, women's rights and women's lib and all this. But even in our own culture, if there's ever a comedy, if it's a sitcom, if it's a movie, if it involves any kind of a family, the husband, to be really funny, can't be in charge. It's like, I'm a bad example of this because I don't watch enough TV. I watch some movies. But try to think of a comedy where the man is acting like the head of the house, treating his wife right, having leadership, and being concerned about providing, protecting, and doing all these things. It's kind of like, now how's that funny? I mean, that's not even funny. So to make something funny, you've got to twist it a little bit, and now move the man down, have him be like confused, and have the woman step up, and she runs the house. Now you've automatically got a sitcom. I mean, right there, that's the foundation of a sitcom, is the wife is intelligent. Again, not saying that that's unusual, but make the wife intelligent and funny in the sense that she's out there making the decisions, and the husband's like trying to keep up with her and always making the, you know, it's like a, like the Laurel and Hardy. You got the straight man and the comedy, right? You know, how do you say, the guy that does the punchlines. And the man is always the one that's trying to figure it out, and that's funny. But if you're going to now watch a hero show, and again, I like heroes. I like, you know, where there's a man involved in the hero show. Now you're going to get a man who's going to be, he's going to be independent thinker. He's going to be able to analyze and solve problems. There's going to be a woman involved in this hero. There's going to be a woman, maybe more than one. But she is going to not like his, you know, his confidence and his leadership and his, you know, his knowing direction. But as she comes in line, as the movie develops, she begins to fall in love with this character because this man knows where he's going. He's not funny. We're not making fun of him. He's just going to snowball right over. We're going this way. And it's like, and at the end of the show, he gets all the girls, and it's no longer a comedy. It's a drama. It's a hero movie. Is that, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, fantasy. Yeah, in our culture, because these guys right here, this is not it. But even as we in our postmodern culture go to the movies, if we go to comedy, we want to turn it upside down and laugh at it. But if we want a serious, if you're not going to have a hero movie where the guy's not in charge. It's like, well, I don't know, and the women are telling him what to do. Now, that's no reflection on women are dumb, women are not confident, women are not able to do things. That's just saying there is this natural, even in the natural world, there is this desire or this need for leadership from the man, especially in the home. Another thing, if you live in chaos, if you live in a social upheaval, or you live in peace, where there's provisions, upheaval. These are two different, that's the word upheaval. These are two different situations you know, societies could find themselves in. Of course, we in our America, we're in this right here, peace, provisions. We don't know chaos. We don't know social upheaval. We don't see chaos in the streets, at least, you know, in West Des Moines we don't. I've got to think, now watch this, in this environment, especially if you read history, in this environment, when there's chaos, it's very hard to find women being a key players, if you know what I'm saying. Women are in survival mode. In this case right here, men are the ones that step up. Men are the ones that survive. I mean, they're the ones that go out and make things happen. Women are looking for men. In this culture right here, things can get, you don't need the warrior. You don't need the man. You can get by just because your culture is coasting. You can get by without male leadership. You can get by and you can have women's lib. You can have women living by themselves. You can have women walking the streets at night without having any problems. But you go into this upheaval chaos in a society, women are looking for protection. Again, I'm just saying that as we analyze, as people, analyze the Bible and they analyze the role of the man, and they say, well, you know, that's just the Christians, that's old-fashioned. It's like, well, no, I think that's the way history has been for years, that when we are living, we make decisions the last 50, 60 years in our own culture. It's like, we don't need men like that. We'll be fine without that. We'll just have women's lib, and we'll have women can live by themselves and have their own cars and their own jobs and make their own decisions. It's like, fine. Yeah, as long as your culture's clicking, but you got people running around going crazy in the streets, honey, you ain't going to want to be in your car by yourself or in your home by yourself. You're going to want a man. And again, that's not pointing a finger at women, not pointing a finger at men necessarily. It's just pointing a finger at the idea. It's like, hey, we are living in a situation where the Bible knows what it's talking about. Another thing I want to say is, as you go through the Bible and Christianity have gotten a bad rap, because the Bible, if you watch, you know, popular culture, it's the Bible, it's the Puritan idea, it's the Christian male. They're the ones who are trying to oppress women. They're trying to put women back in their place. But that is not true. That shows that people are more aware of popular culture and television and movies than they are real history. Because when you look at history, because men are, again, in a sense, stronger physically, they go out throughout history, they have had a history, men have had a history of oppressing women. And women, because of society, they've been oppressed. Look at just around our world today, at different religions, different cultures that oppress women. But when you read the Bible, I mean, even going back to Genesis, going through the law of Moses, and I was going to give you some examples here tonight. I'll just off the top of my head, we go through and read some. But women are always, in the very beginning, in the creation, women are created from man, and they are placed together, and they both got their parts as far as their roles of the man and the woman. But women are, even the word used for describing the creation of woman is a word that's more elaborate than the word used for making the man. One is asa, one is bana. Bana means to build something, to take time and put it together. Asa means to just make it and pack it together like a snowman. Man was asad, packed together. There he is, made out of dirt. But the woman wasn't made out of dirt. She was made out of something that already existed in a man, the rib, and was bana. She was made, and again, women, when a woman was made, it says the woman in the very beginning was made as the man was alone. He wasn't complete. I mean, we're looking for, he ain't going to make it. I mean, this is how the book of Genesis begins. The man is in the garden. I mean, he's in paradise. He's got animals. He's got everything. Everything's great. And it's like, but he was alone. Something's missing. He didn't need a servant. They're in paradise. He didn't need entertainment. He's got the whole world. What does he need? He needs the woman. He needs someone like him that he can look at, but different than him. He needs the other half. And so the very introduction of woman into the Bible is, I'm going to use the word savior, but that's probably a bad term. She comes in as the one that they're looking for. We're looking for something. I've got to make it. There she is. It's like, she's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. In other words, when he sees her, he calls her equal. He doesn't say, alas, I won't have to iron my shirts. He doesn't say, finally, when's supper going to be ready? He says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's me. Right away. Now, that was before the fall. When the fall takes place, we can see this. Well, we should look at this verse. Okay, just so I can read it to you. Ah, man, I wasn't going to do this. I guess a reason I'm doing this is because we're looking at some verses, and they're very important verses talking about men and women in the marriage relationship. Very important even for our culture. But if we don't break down some stereotypes of the Christian image of women, we can't hear what is being said in these verses. I mean, right away, wives, submit to your husbands. Boom, everybody knows what that means. It means we don't want to do that anymore. That's old-fashioned. That's Paul writing like a Jew. I'm going to read you some Jewish thoughts right here. And what Paul is writing here is so far off the records. He's not even copying the current thinking of the time when he talks about wives. Well, here we go. We are in Genesis. And now they've just eaten from the tree. Now, we could blame the woman for that. She's the one that went out there and hung with the snake, but we'll just let that go tonight. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Watch this right here. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Now, watch this. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. It's like, now, what does that mean? I mean, we're talking parables here in chapter 3 of Genesis. What's this going to mean? But it's kind of important because this is like the foundation. This is now describing the relationship between the husband and the wife, or the man and the woman, after the fall. We just described them in paradise. They sinned. God says, this wasn't good. This is going to just mess everything up. From now on, this is your relationship. Now, let's look at this. Your desire will be for your husband. Well, right away, we think sex. She's got a sexual desire for her husband. It's kind of like, well, okay, but he will rule over you. Now, how has that got to do? It's like, well, what does this mean? Let's look at this. Your desire, your want, you're going to crave something, will be for your husband. And that's not sexual. Everybody wants to play this fall back into some kind of a sexual sin, makes it all sexual or something. Your desire will be for your husband. In other words, I think what is being said there, your desire, the woman's desire, will be to usurp your husband. You're going to want to be in his place. You will not be satisfied any longer with your role. Yeah, that's right. We're not satisfied, a woman would say, as our role as a servant. That's not what you were created for. This is so important. You were created to be a woman. It's like, now go ahead and be a woman. It's like, men can't be women. They try, but they can't be a woman. It's like, it's not natural. It's not even available. I mean, science goes, they're finding women are not only physically, watch, we know women are physically different than men. But it goes deeper than that. This is something that they try to write out in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. Well, there's a physical difference, but they're the same on the inside. It's like, the more they look at this, no, they're not. Women are wired different. Even the words in the Hebrew talk about being made different, asa bana, but women are made different. They're not better, they're not less, they're still equal, they're different. We need women. In our home, we need a woman in our home. I do. But so in other words, it's a good thing. But she is not going to be satisfied with being a woman. She is going to want to be the man. And it says, now, and here's going to be the man's relationship. So for the woman, your desire will be for your husband. And the word in the NIV is and, or it could be yet. Your desire will be for your husband and, or yet, he will rule over you. Now, wait a minute. You read this in Genesis 3 and you think, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. No. Man was supposed to rule the planet. He was to rule the animals. The woman was flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. She was to come alongside of him and help him get the job done because there are certain things he wasn't going to be able to do. And so in a sense, I wrote about comedy up here. In a sense, some of the funny stuff about a comedy or a sitcom is true as the man tries to manage his world without a woman. And the woman comes in, well, pretty simple, honey. We could just do it this way. It's kind of like, it's funny because it's true because the man has certain abilities. But even yet in that comedy, it's like, You need a woman. And with multitasking, I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, you know these things. I mean, I read the paper in 3 minutes. Tony reads it in 3 hours. I mean, I hit the headlines. I got it. Ask me a question. I know everything. But she says, well, did you read that part there? It's like, no. Is that what it's about? Oh. And she corrects me because I thought I read the article. I just read the headlines. I get bored reading the articles. I just want the headlines. I mean, it's two different things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, anyway, after the fall, women will want to be here, but men will rule over her, dominate her, and in the world, in cultures around throughout history, this is what happens. Who's going to win this battle? Think about it. Who is going to win this battle? Most of the time, it doesn't get any further than men ruling over women. But if they ever get a chance, they want to be the man. But in most cultures, especially in chaotic cultures or social, you know, the society is in such a way that they never get the upper hand. The men keep the women in place, and there they go. They never get a chance to go up here and dominate the man. But you get in a place like in our culture where we got peace, we got prosperity, everybody's fine. Men are like distracted with, you know, football and everything else. Women are like, well, heck, we'll just take over. And now I remember this, we went to this multicultural class I had to take about 20 years ago. And I told you this before, but there we had, you know, everybody that was freaky and weird came in and spoke to us. The only person that didn't talk was the white Christian male. But again, that doesn't mean everybody else is freaky and weird, but we had everybody. I mean, anybody that was like, well, that's weird, they came in and talked to us. We had a feminist come in, not a woman, a feminist. There's a difference. And she came in and she's going on, and she was making these outlandish statements, you know, and I'm taking notes. I'm just there to get the credit. And after about, you know, an hour of this, I start asking questions. It might have been 10 minutes. I don't know. But she asked, she said, the reason, again, this is one of the things she said. She says, and this is the kind of stuff they're teaching people. She says, the reason women are physically weaker than men is because men have oppressed them for centuries. No, this was, meaning if women were able to do and have the opportunities of man, it would just be a few generations and they'd be as strong as a man. Like, that's what I want in my babe. But it's like, it's like, what? Yeah, it's like the reason women are weak is because we carry their bags for them. So I made a point at that time. I made a vow to myself. I will never open another door for a woman. Go ahead, beef up, honey. Open the door. But I opened a door for my wife. But again, I didn't keep that vow all the way. Another thing she said, she said, for example, let me give this, see if I can say this right. At that time, there was only two women superintendents in the state of Iowa. And I think women can be superintendents. There's no problem with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But she says they need to have the chance to be a superintendent, she says, because they can do the job as well as a man. And I'm thinking, I can see that. I mean, you know, that's fine. And then she turned and she walked towards the board and she goes, and she says, and even better. Oh, I thought, bingo, there it was, Genesis 3 right there, the curse. It's like, you can do the job, but that's not what you want. You want to prove that you can be the man. You want to put man in his place. You want to dominate man. And guess what the man in his natural state wants to do? He wants to rule women. I'm not saying men are right. I'm saying we are a fallen race of people that were created together. Men and women were created to work together, to compensate each other, to complement each other. Women are different physically and psychologically than a man, and that's good. And men are different physically and psychologically. We need each other. But because of the fallen state, when men are in a fallen state, they will dominate women. And that's not right. That's not Christian. But women, when given the chance, will not just want to be equal with man. They will want to put men in their place and have the men's position. They'll want to rule. They want to upset society. And again, it's like, well, do you really think that's true? I think that is the way of the world. The way of the world wants to upset everything. I mean, look at, from gay marriage to women ruling men to men ruling women. I mean, to breaking down families. Everything wants to be undermined. But now, my point. Oh, I'm way off subject here. Yes? You can see when you read that story about the fall, you know, we want to blame the woman, and I always will, always you're wrong, right? I will continue to rule over the woman. But no, you can see right there, it doesn't say that she ran across the Garden of Eden to find the man. It appears the man was standing right there who had the authority. He had the word from God on what was to be done at this tree. Even as the woman is talking to the snake, she's saying things that God never said because she wasn't created when God gave Adam the instructions. So someone communicated to Eve what God had said. And there was a couple little things there. One, the idea of death isn't surely die or dying thou shalt die in the Hebrew. She steps it down from an emphatic death to just death. The punishment was lessened. And then God told Adam, don't eat from the tree. She says, we're not supposed to eat or touch it. So the man had reduced the penalty and increased the rules, which is typical, you know, of religion. And so she's going on her own here with a little bit of false information. And it appears the man, who could have just stepped right up there and just slapped the snake upside the head and says, no, we're not even going to go this way. Come on, over here, Eve. Let's go back over here and play at paradise. But instead, he lets the thing run course. And, I mean, the man, the woman, and if you notice, they didn't fall. The woman ate and then gave it to Adam. And then when he ate, their eyes were opened and the problems began. The woman didn't eat and become a sinner. In fact, that Paul addresses this either. So, yeah, the man is clearly, I think, failing.
Yeah, and I think you fruit of that. I think if you got underneath the women's livers.
Right, right.
That they have the same need to be protected. And that was threatened in their life somewhere.
Right.
You know, whether it's generational or whatever.
Or just in culture as a whole, general.
And
you know.
So they felt the need to protect themselves and so become the man. I mean, I know that sounds really
good. No, I would agree, yeah. And now we're in a position now, and this is the battle that I'm trying to fight, is now we're in a position now where it's like, don't say that. It's like, I'm going to say it. It's like, you need a man. I need a woman. We need each other. Women can't be men. Men can't be women. And it's like, someone's got to step up. It's not just me, but I mean, to say, well, I don't want to offend the women. It's kind of like, well, honey, we're going to drive this culture into the grave if we don't address this issue of women being women and wives and mothers and men being men and protectors and fathers and providers. We're going to collapse. And so it's like, I would rather have someone say, well, you just hate women, and then have, well, call my wife and ask. And it's like, you know, that's not the case. I mean, that's if anyone is at fault, we go right back to Jen. It's the man. I mean, if anyone is at fault, I mean, the women, again, now I'm going to make a statement that I think is true. Women are responders. Women respond to men. And if women are running the wrong way, it's because men are sending them the wrong way. And I think men need to say the truth. They need to live the truth. They need to act it out. And women will respond. That's what we see in Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Does that mean the wife's never going to love her husband? No, that means the love starts with the man. When the man loves the woman responds, and now you've got your cycle of love. But if the man doesn't initiate it, it's not happening. So I think that's the way it was designed. Is that, you want to follow that up with anything?
Yeah, no, I'm not saying one is right or the other.
Oh, yeah, right.
Even the toughest women livers, if you got down to the heart of it, they would want that protection. I mean,
right. I think so. I agree. Throughout the Bible, we have, instead of being, again, I just talked about the beginning of women, and we could go throughout it. Again, you see Sarah being a key player in Genesis. One thing we need to separate here is when the Bible records history, like Abraham selling his wife for the cattle, you know, trading with Abraham, you know, whatever, having his wife lie for him. That is not being said here that was what God wanted. That's saying that's the way the culture was. Or the kings, when you come into Egypt and Pharaoh's got a harem, it's like, see, the Bible's talking about collecting women. It's like, no, it's written in a culture, it's written in a fallen world. And so you do have this intersection of culture, but as you go through and you read this, this is not written, again, women livers. Justin, he took a class in college talking about all the hidden writers of the Bible, that women, most of the Bible was written by women, according to this class. You can just imagine Justin going berserk in this class. He flunked out of college like a month later. No, but as you go through this right here, all this stuff right here, was written mostly by women, but men dominated and took their names out of it, changed it. And the teacher taught that, told how all the different writers of the Bible were women and how men were just, but anyway, that gets the Da Vinci Code there too. But you go through and you see stuff in here, Ruth, the story of Ruth coming in and her having being treated by Boaz, being treated respectfully by Boaz. You've got Rahab, who's treated, correctly by Joshua and the spies. I'm trying to think of other examples. Bathsheba, who was got caught up in adultery but ended up becoming one of the wise women and was responsible for chapter 31 of Proverbs. Esther. Stepping up and doing things. And so one thing I'm pointing out there is throughout the literature of the Bible, women are not written off as stupid servants. They're written in as heroes. They're written in as giving advice, Bathsheba giving advice to David. Solomon writing about how his mother instructed him. I mean, I'm just pulling some examples off the top of my head. The Law of Moses, there's women's rights within the Law of Moses. I mean, there's culture in there, but for example, I've got a couple of chapters I was going to look at when women would come and get inheritance. They were received inheritance because they had no men in their family, sons, that the women would step in and they would receive the inheritance. I mean, so they're not just written off as, as cattle. They're written in as, then you get into the New Testament and it's completely different. But let me read this. I'm kind of wandering here, not even in the text, but I want to read this to you. This is out of a book. I just got them this summer. It's one of the latest Zondervan's Illustrated Bible Background Commentary. So this is brand new. They got an Old Testament that just came out last month. So there's like four or five volumes in each one. And it goes through the verses of the Old Testament, New Testament, and just talks about some insights from the culture. And it's the most recent, some of the stuff's old information, but it's most recent academic research. But Josephus and Philo, Josephus were back in the 1st century B.C., 1st century A.D. And this is important right here. Just watch this, and we're going to get into the text, I believe. 1st century Jewish writers Josephus and Philo provide insight into some common Jewish attitudes about the wife's responsibility in marriage. Now, what I'm going to read to you is what was the culture. And both these guys were Jewish. Both stress blind obedience, not submission. They don't use the word, wives, submit to your husbands. The very word we used, hupotasso last week. Hupotasso, as if I need it, or I'm just showing you off that I can write it in Greek. Hupotasso. There's your breathing mark if you want one. Hupotasso means submit. It's come into the right arrangement. We talked about that. Hupo means under. Tasso means to organize or arrange. Hupotasso, submit. Josephus and Philo and the writers of the first century never, never told the women to submit and put it in the middle voice as if it was voluntary. This is your role. Come into your role in your right place in the family. Husbands are the head. Wives are under them, responding to them. It was blind obedience. And says nothing of a husband's responsibility to love and serve his wife. In other words, what you're reading in Ephesians chapter 5 here that we're talking about tonight is not like, well, that's old. This was cutting edge New Testament revelation. Wives, submit to your husbands. You don't have blind obedience to them. You submit to them. And husbands, let me tell you a few things. You need to love your wives like Christ loved the church. And it wasn't like Paul was addressing a Jewish culture that was already doing this. The Jewish culture was not doing this. And of course, Ephesus written to the Greeks, they weren't doing it. They had, in a sense, all ownership, and they would dominate. They were tyrants at some level. And when Paul starts giving instructions about the husbands, your responsibility to, number one, love your wife. It's like, what? I mean, it's like, you can just imagine, it's like, they're like, where's this guy coming from? Here we go. Now, Josephus writes this. I'm going to read. This is out of Josephus himself. He says, he quotes scripture. And you know how sometimes you quote scripture? And again, I'm not reading Bible here. I'm reading Josephus. When sometimes when people quote Bible, even in the New Testament, sometimes they'll say, as it is written, and then they sum it up. They don't like, you know, word for word, they kind of sum it up. Josephus is summing up Scripture. And the fact, what he's about to say, there are no Scriptures that support what he's about to say. There's the theology that the Jews had, but to say, well, what verse is he talking about? Here it is. He says, for the Scripture says, a woman is inferior to her husband in all things. That's Josephus. And all the Jewish men would go, yes, that's what we learned about our Scriptures. Let her therefore be obedient to him, not so that he should abuse her, but that she may acknowledge her duty to her husband, for God hath given the authority to the husband. Now you can see there's a line of truth in there, the headship, but again, is inferior to her husband in all things. Okay, and Philo, now he writes from Egypt, wives must be in servitude to their husbands. Not submission, hupotasso, but servitude to their husbands. A servitude not imposed by violent treatment, but promoting obedience in all things. Now, you shouldn't beat your wife, but she should be obedient nonetheless. Again, those are attitudes there. That was what they wrote about the wives, but there was no follow-up as far as what is the husband supposed to do. Well, don't beat her. You can see right there, a husband, what should they do? Well, apparently not supposed to beat them, and they're not supposed to be abusive to them. Any questions? No. Okay. So anyway, I just wanted you to see that as we begin this, and of course we've passed beginning this. We're almost done with this. A couple other things we needed to talk about. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And what we see right here is several things. That was just some things I wanted to say to kind of lay the foundation. Is we're talking about, even as you look at this, husbands are going to be given a list of duties or responsibilities. They're not being given, neither group is being given a list of rights. Both the wife and the husband are given duties or responsibilities to the marriage relationship. None of them are saying that they've got rights. Husbands, you have the right to this, or wives, you have the right to this. Husbands have duties and wives have duties listed here. None of them are given, again, in the sense, any kind of rights for this. I got some verses I want to look at. Let's see. I'm not going to flip there, but Galatians 3:28 does make a distinction. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile, that we're all equal in Christ. So in Christ, as believers, a woman and a man are equal as far as salvation being offered, as far as being in Christ. What changes is when we get into the social arena, such as family or in a church service. There are certain things as far as the function, because there has to be some kind of rank and order. Again, we just think, in America, once again, we think of we're free, we have a democracy, we all have a vote, we all do what we want. But really, in society, there has to be some kind of rank and order. And that rank and order, of course, when the policeman pulls us over, we have to respond, or we should. But sometimes we even then think, well, what right does he have just because he's got a badge? It's like, well, he's got the right. We gave him the right. We need the police officer. Why does the president have all this? He gets to say these things, because he's the president. It's like it's a position. And that goes all the way down. Maybe we understand the president. Maybe we understand, the police officer. But that rank and order goes all the way down into the home, so that there is rank and order even in the home. In fact, when we get over here, while you got your Bibles there, go to chapter 6. And this plays into this verse right here, chapter 6, verse 1. Assuming that there's rank and order in the government, and there's rank and order with the police department and the civil services, it's important then, you'd assume, for kids or children to learn that the police officer, he's in charge. What right does he have? That's a question you shouldn't ask. You should just know that there is rank and order. You think of the centurion that Jesus spoke with. And the centurion tells Jesus, just speak the word, because I am a man who is under authority with authority. I tell one servant, go, and he goes. I tell another one, come, and he comes. But also, he says, I'm a man under authority. And we got to see ourselves, and our children have to see themselves, as we are in this social order. If we want to say the President of the United States, and then you've got, the government or however, you've got the police officer, then you've got your parents, somewhere in here, you've got teachers, you've got, adults or whatever, and at some rank, at the very bottom, you've got kids, not in negative, but in a sense, all these, again, in the Christian view, all of these are doing what? Serving the kids. I mean, why do we have public schools? To serve the kids. Why do we have police officers patrolling the neighborhood? To protect the kids as they play in the streets. That police officer is in charge of you. Now you get into the Christian teaching too. He's there to protect you. If you do what's right, you don't need to fear him. He's there to look for the bad people. Of course, if you're a bad people, he's looking for you. So if you'll just stay in this order and let this system work, things will be okay. Now, that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, why parents? Because parents are this first line of defense. If you can learn how to obey your parents, watch what it says. Honor your father and mother. That says, which is the first commandment with a promise. In the Ten Commandments, it says, honor your father and mother. And it doesn't just say, do this. It says, do this, and this is the result if you do this. And what is the result? What is the promise? Verse 3, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, what do we want for our children? What does every parent in public school want for their children? They want that life would go well with their child and that their child would enjoy a long life. I mean, bottom line, what do you hope happens? Well, I want my kid to have a good education. How come? Well, I want them to be able to get a job. How come? Well, I want them to be able to provide for their family and to have a happy life and live a long time. Well, right here, how do you learn that? Because this child is going to eventually become an adult and grow up and move into the social rank. And if they haven't learned rank and order, if they haven't learned hupotasso, to submit themselves and find where they belong in the system, they are not going to enjoy life, they are not going to live long, and it is not going to go well with them. Because they're going to be in rebellion against everything up the ladder. If the kids can't listen to the parents, they won't listen to the teacher. They don't listen to the teacher, they're not going to get an education. They don't get an education, they're going to end up doing something else wrong. They're not going to get to play on sports teams, they can't cooperate there. They're going to have trouble all the way up. They're going to get out in society, they're going to rebel against society, they can't listen to their boss, all the way up until pretty soon it's like, it just crumbles in. It's like, well, what was wrong? They didn't do number one. They didn't learn to honor their parents, and the parents didn't teach them that. So again, this whole hupotasso, this whole ideal of rank and order is very important. So Galatians says men and women in Christ are equal. There's no difference. But once you move into the social realm, and it isn't like men came up with society. God established society, established social order. It's something we've got to work with. And so with that system that God has got, we need to find our place for that. Okay, let's go into... Let me read these verses here. Let's talk a little bit about this, and we're going to quit and pick this up next week because we got a lot of things to look at here. Wives... Talking to the wives now, submit to your husbands, that's from the verse before, 21, hupotasso, to your husbands, as to the Lord. Or some would say, as is fitting in the Lord. And this would be right here, is as it is right in the Lord. So, for example, social, we said this just a minute ago, society is not just man's idea, it was established by, we'll just say, the Lord established the system of some sort, including families, mainly families. You see the institution of government, different things. And so submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So as you come into the right place of your position here in family, you're stepping into God's order, or you're submitting to the Lord. Just like when you submit to the government, Romans chapter 12, you're submitting to what God has instituted. So wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This is the right thing to do. This is the correct social order. Now verse 23. For the husband... Now, this is Paul's reason. This is why you're supposed to submit to him. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, notice, this does not say men are ahead of women or men are in charge of women. It doesn't say this. This says husband is the head of the wife. I'm not in charge of women. I'm not in charge. In my church, and you know, it's assuming I'm just a guy in the church, I'm not in charge of the women in the church. I don't rule over the women in the church. I don't see a woman at a grocery store and I'm better than her because I'm a man and she's a woman. But in the social setting of the family, of the husband and the wife, I am the head. Now, I didn't say I was better. I didn't say I was smarter. It says I am the head. So between me and Tony, I am the head. There's got to be, someone's got to be in charge. Someone's got to be responsible. Not like Tony's not responsible, not like Tony's not in charge of certain things. It says, I am the head. And so it says, again, notice again, this is talking social standing, not across the board, men are better than women. This is not saying women are inferior, like Josephus did. Women are inferior to men in everything. This is saying in one area, in one social position, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So right before you get too excited about, oh, he's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, throughout the book of Ephesians, we've looked at the word head. We see it in chapter 1, I think it's like 22, chapter 1, verse 22. Yes, chapter 1, verse 22, talks about Christ being the head of everything. Let's look at it. Chapter 1, verse 22, because it says within there, head of everything for the church. Ephesians chapter 1. So this word head, I just erased it on the board there. Here, help me out. How do you want to say that, Andrew? Kephale. So we're going to put the kephale. K-E-P-H-A. Kephale. That's the word head. It's used three times now in Ephesians. It's going to mean one of two things. It's going to mean source, S-O-U-R-C-A-E, which means the source where everything comes from. And in a sense, some scholars have tried to break this word down so it doesn't mean what it means and just go with source because women originally came from man. Woman came from the Adam's rib. So source, because he's first, and Paul used that argument other places. But really, this is talking here about leadership, again, leadership, authority, not being a tyrant. Jesus told his disciples, I was going to look at this verse too, but I'm going to skip it now. It's Mark chapter 10, verse 42. When Jesus tells his disciples, now just stay with me on this. He says, you are not to lord it over. The Gentiles, they rule over other people. They dominate. But you're going to go serve people. And that was what he told his disciples. You're going to serve each other. Be a servant. Now, if that is how, now just stay with me. If you think, well, that's sure, that's what the Christian is supposed to do. That's what the apostles were supposed to do. Now, think about that. If that is what an apostle is supposed to do when he's hanging with the other apostles, is be a servant, and as they're going to the world, he's supposed to be a servant, how should he behave when he's with his wife? It's like, well, now he's in charge. It's like, the Christian morality, the Christian way of life is to be a servant. Christ became a servant. And Christ is the head of the universe, became a servant. He tells his disciples, go into all the world and become servants. And now the husband is the head of the wife, that finally he's got someone to rule over. It's like, well, if you want to get a dog. But right here, it's like he's the husband, the apostle is going to be a servant to other apostles. He's going to be a servant to his wife. So the Christian way of life is servant. So this whole leadership thing here doesn't mean tyrant. There's no room for an apostle to be a tyrant. There's no room for a Christian leader to be a tyrant. And there's certainly no room for a Christian husband to be a tyrant, to be demanding. That doesn't even fit the Christian character. But an apostle could be in charge. He could be the leader. He could be ultimately responsible. Paul was, and we saw him forfeiting all of his rights so he could maintain his position of leadership because he's serving the people. Christ did that. And so now when you look at that place right here, the leadership of the husband is not because he's the boss, he's the smartest, he's in charge, he's the tyrant. It's he's now the point man. He's the one that's responsible. And let's look. I'm about done here. I'm going to have to wrap this up here. I mean chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And here's that word. Kephale, verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and appointed him, Christ, to be head, there's the word, over everything for the church. Head over everything. Even in there, Christ is head over everything. But why? It's for the church. I mean, it's not like so he can rule and reign and be God. He is God. It's kind of like, if you are God, you don't have to put a nameplate on your door. I'm God. It's like it's everybody knows. It's like the boss who has to have a nameplate on the door. I'm the boss. It's kind of like, you know, if I work here, I pretty much know who the boss is. You don't need to put a name tag up there. You know, And same thing here. But it does have to identify this. He is Lord over all, or head over everything. The reason is for the church. So in other words, even Christ's headship is for a purpose for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, say, I'm going to read that again. Who is the head? Christ, who is the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's another place the word is used in Ephesians 4. We're talking about the gifts right there, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. But notice there's Christ as the head. And that's one place where you could get the source from, is he's the head and everything comes from the head. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, not the tyrant, but the head, the leader. As Christ was the leader, he was the leader for the church. You, the husband, is the leader for the wife. You're not leading for yourself. You're the point man for the wife. The wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So it kind of combines it. He's the head for the church, of which he's the Savior. So now you think about all the things that Christ is going to do and what he is going to do for the church defines the role of the husband. I wrote these things down real quickly right here. The loving husband. Christ loves the church. The loving husband. The sacrificial husband. This now, if someone says, "Well, I am the kephale, the head, kephale. I'm the head of my house. I'm head. When my wife comes home, I'm in charge." Okay, that's scriptural. You should be the head, which means you are the loving husband. You are the sacrificial husband. I hope that if she's coming home and you're there first, supper's ready. You're the head. Okay, I don't cook. I would have ordered pizza if I was thinking ahead. Concern for the welfare of his wife. Christ went to the cross for the church. The husband that's the head, like Christ is the head, is concerned about the welfare of his wife, the protector of his wife. That's what you were saying earlier, the protector for the wife and the provider. These are all things Christ does, provides, protects, is concerned for the welfare, is the sacrifice, and is the loving husband. Those are the things. That is the head. And again, that's huge. I'll tell you this one more thing, and we're done, and we'll come back to this next week. What we've seen so far, the analogies of Christ and the church. In 1 Peter, we see that Christ is the cornerstone or the foundation of which the temple is built on, an inanimate object. We see in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 that Christ is the head and the church is the body. So now you've got a biological or a physical organism. And now we're going to compare it to the husband and wife. And what you now have is maybe the best example is you've got a relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the cornerstone or the foundation stone and we're the temple built on it. Okay, that's pretty good. Christ is the head of the body and we are the body. That's pretty good. Maybe the best one. Christ is the husband and the church is the wife, and he is providing, he is protecting, he is concerned about the welfare, he is the point man who is loving. Our job is simply to stay with him and respond to what he's doing. In other words, submit to that loving husband. And so in that sense, wives, submit to your husbands. Only one correction I would make on Paul's work here would be, I would think, it would be nice to have verse 25, 26, and 27 up there first and then have the part about wives submit to your husbands. Because right away it hits, wives submit to your husband. Again, I'm being facetious. I'd never correct Paul's word. But wives submit to your husband. Right now we're in a big argument. I'm not going to submit to that man. Okay, wait. Let's come back and read verses 22 and 24 after we read verse 25, 26, and 27. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. It's like, now, wow, what a guy. Yes, wives, submit to that husband. It's like, that would, you know, make a little more sense to me. Maybe Paul missed it there. I don't know. I might have to make one translation. No. I'm going to pray, and then Tony, as I commanded. No, she did make scotcheroos, and she'd ask me if it was going to be cheese dip or bean dip, and I went with bean dip. So I did get it. She did let me pick something. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand these things, that we may make application in our own lives. We pray for our culture. We ask that our culture could have ears to hear the truth and the desire to walk in the truth. We pray for our churches, that the word may go forth and enter the hearts of Christians around our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for coming.